Matthew 6, verse 34 says, "Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things." Stay with us to find out what this verse means and how it applies to your life.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with you.
We want to welcome you to another question and answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. This program is a ministry of the Through the Bible Radio Network. We'll begin with a question about those who backslide and turn away from God. This person in Rincon, Georgia, quotes the verse in Proverbs 22:6, which says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And then he says, "Every preacher I've heard says that if a child is trained in the ways of God in the home, he will never stray." If this is true, then why did some Bible characters turn from God and go their own way? Was not Cain taught the right way as well as Abel? Yet he turned to his own way. Likewise, what about Esau? Wasn't he taught the same as Jacob? Yet he seemed not to care for God at all, because he sold his birthright and went his own way. What do you think about this, Dr. McGee?
I'm not surprised that you're puzzled by that interpretation. The interpretation is not followed through, and I'm going to change it, by the way, in order to get at the meaning. Now, I'm not criticizing translation, but it's the interpretation. Train up a child in the way he should go. Well, what way is that? And when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go. Every child is different. Every child has a way that God wants him to go. In other words, I believe that God has a plan for every individual that comes into this world today. And that plan and purpose is something now that the parents should find out. The thought here always is the fact that, well, I'm going to bring up a child in the way that I think he ought to go. And it's the parent's viewpoint that is presented to the child. And the child is not permitted to go the way God wants him to go. And God has a way for him to go. Esau and Jacob, one was a boy that was inclined to be tied to his mama's apron string. He stayed around the house. He was a white-collar worker. Esau was a blue-collar worker. And the interesting thing is that the problem was that the parents brought them up the way they thought that they ought to go. Now, this, I think, puts altogether a different light on these verses. This idea that I'm to bring up a child in the way he shall go, and that means that I'm going to send him to Sunday school, and I'm going to send him to Bible school. I taught for several years in the Bible Institute of Los Angeles, and I had the charge of the English Bible department there for several years. And in coming in contact with young people, it was quite interesting. There were some young people there because Mama and Papa wanted them to go there, and they wanted to go somewhere else. I remember that there was one young fella that we had, and he was a fine Christian boy, by the way. But Mama and Papa, they wanted him to come to the Bible Institute. And he told me very candidly, he says, "I'm not interested to come here and study the Bible. I want to get busy doing the thing that I want to do." And actually, it was right before World War II, and he wanted to be an aviator. Well, the war came along about that time and took him away, and he entered the Air Corps. May I say to you, he did well, got several medals, and then when he came back, that became his profession. And now he comes to the Bible Institute, and he graduates, and he loves the Word of God. You see, God wanted him to be an aviator. And Mom and Papa didn't want him to be that. They wanted him to be a preacher, you know, or a missionary. And they thought he'd become that if he got to the Bible Institute. Well, believe me, that drove him away. But actually, World War II was good for him because it actually put him where God wanted him to be. And even to this good day, I see him every now and then. He's an old man now, by the way, but he's serving the Lord. You know, he's retired now. I don't think they'd let him take up a plane now. But that was his life work. That's what he did. And he has a tremendous testimony. I believe that today God has a way, and it's up to the parents. They ought to make it a matter of prayer. Oh, God, show us how we to bring up this child. One child, a nice, sweet disposition, and another one, same mom and papa, but my, he's a terror. Well, God has a way for both of them to go, and I have a notion that they're not the same way. The one that's a terror, the chances are he'll become a preacher, and the other one may get in the penitentiary. I don't know. I hope he misses it. But the point is that we today have attempted to make this a hard and fast rule, and it's like putting handcuffs on a kid and said, look here, kid, I'm going to bring you up the way I think God wants you to go. Well, that's not what God said. Bring him up in his way. God has a way for the child, and God wants you to find out what that is. As a parent, you'll have to do a lot of praying, and it may be that God want him to be an electronic engineer. He may want him to be a ditch digger. And whatever God wants him to do, that's the place where he's going to do the best, by the way. And the parent ought to be very much concerned in trying to get him into that place. I've taken a lot of time for that because there's a lot of criticism of that verse. Well, I brought up my boy. I sent him to Sunday school, and I read the Bible to him and all that sort of thing. And you put him in handcuffs. You brought him up your way. You didn't bring him up the way God wanted him to be brought up. May I say to you, that is a very important point, by the way, and that's the reason I labored the point at this time, because I think something needs to be said on this subject.
In some churches today, as it's been in the past, members and friends are encouraged to give a testimony about their salvation or about something the Lord has done in their lives. Well, a listener in Evansville, Indiana, has some questions about that practice. He says, I wonder if testimonies, as they're given in many churches by men and women, are scriptural. It seems that it's an opportunity for some to give a short sermon. 1 Corinthians 14:29 says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. And verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law says. And finally, where does it say that a testimony or speech is to be given in the church? And should women be speaking in the church?
And may I say to you, you've got me, brother. I can't find it myself. Now, Paul gave his personal testimony in Philippians, but he only gave it to a church that was a very spiritual church and a church he loved, and they loved him, and they understood. And Paul says, I can speak to you as to spiritual. Some people I can't. Very candidly, Paul's testimony before Agrippa and before even the Sanhedrin was he was trying to win those people for Christ. And he was speaking as an apostle there, trying to win them for Christ. Now, testimonies have become very popular. And especially we like to hear one from a baseball player or a football player or a basketball player or just any kind of ball player there is around. People feel like they'd like to hear testimonies, and they like to hear a testimony from some outstanding person. And I must confess that I have used that. I took a very famous baseball player with me in several radio rallies we had, and he has a marvelous testimony, and he's a wonderful fellow, and he's going to be a preacher one of these days, and I'm just delighted with him myself. But I think that we need to be very careful about using testimonies and just testimonies. Now, some meetings are nothing in the world but testimony meetings. I'm not sure that is what God wants. I'm not sure that that's the wise thing to do. I remember that there was a young fellow that came to Southern California when I first became pastor of the Church of the Open Door. Mickey Cohen out here was known as a gambler, and he was known as actually an outlaw, and that he was mixed up with crime and all of that. Well, this fella came forward one night at the Church of the Open Door. I forget who was preaching. And I dealt with him afterward myself, and it seemed like he had a good testimony. I mean, he accepted the Lord there, and he didn't tell me much about that life of crime that he was in. Well, I heard him give that testimony after that. One of our Christian Endeavor groups got him, and I went down to hear him give his testimony. Well, it didn't sound like the conversion that I'd heard about. And then I was down at Palm Springs at a meeting, and he was on the program. In fact, he spoke before I did. Why, by that time, he had dressed up that testimony, and he gave himself as an outstanding gambler, and he was one of the criminals, one of the gangsters, and he had quite a testimony. And then I went back to Winona Lake a couple of years after that, and at Youth for Christ convention, I heard him give a testimony. It wasn't the same testimony. He was the gangster that was the leader of crime in Southern California, according to him. And he got saved, it said, at the Church of the Open Door, where I was pastor, and he told about things that happened there that I just didn't see them happen, to tell the truth. And he didn't know I was in the audience. And afterward, he was very much embarrassed when I approached him, and I told him that I thought he ought to cool it and he ought to tame it down and, you know, tell it like it was. That's the danger of testimonies today, my friend, and I thoroughly agree with you in what you have to say about them. Now, about women speaking in the church, I want to say this. I believe that has to do with doctrine. I've always been opposed to women preachers. In fact, the women preachers of Southern California, 35, 40 years ago, they met, I think, maybe once a month. And I heard that I was the subject of their prayer meeting, that they prayed that I would begin to see the light because I was opposed to women preachers. Well, I still don't think that women preachers are the way to go. And we had a missionary down in the Orinoco River Mission in South America, and she says, I've been asked to go out to a certain field, and there's no preacher out there and no man that can preach, and I have to give the message. Do you think it's all right for me to do that? And she's a maiden lady, by the way, and I knew she was on the lookout. And so I said to her, look, you go ahead and preach until the Lord sends you a man down there. And apparently never did send a man. And she spent, I guess, several years down there as really the pastor of the church. And I have no objection to that because there was no man around. And I think that is the sad thing, that there's not a man to be the preacher. And that is true, and I would say it in those cases. But that doesn't mean that women should not speak from the pulpit. And when she came back one time when I was pastor of another church, well, she said, shall I stand in the pulpit? I said, you have as much right there as I have. You're a missionary. You're going to bring a report of what you're doing on the field. And so God used her in a very marvelous, wonderful way in that way. And I think that women have a place, and I think they have a prominent place in the church. I think that we've made a mistake in the church not having a board that's made up of women, deaconesses. I think that has been the great need of churches, and it still is, by the way.
A listener in Green Bay, Wisconsin, wrote to Dr. McGee about a pastor in a church that he attended. He says, this pastor taught a series of classes about why Jesus called himself the Son of Man during the first part of his ministry on earth. The theory was that people were not mentally prepared to think of Jesus as the Son of God until the conclusion of his ministry, and if he had done so at the outset, he would have been seized immediately and his ministry prematurely ended. I would have thought that would be deceptive. What do you think?
Well, you're certainly right there. Now, let me say this, that the premise that is given here that this teacher used is not factual. That's not the facts. And then the assumption that he draws from that is not accurate at all. Now, I'd like to look at it like that, by the way. Is it true that in the first part of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus, that he did not use the term Son of God, but he reserved that as Son of Man? Now, I did some research because I wanted to be accurate in answering this question. The thing that I did, I got the concordance, and I followed through in all four Gospels the terms Son of Man and Son of God. The division is not that at the beginning of the ministry he used one and the other at the end. That's not true. In all four of the Gospels, you will find that Son of Man and Son of God are used at the beginning and they're used at the end. Now, the emphasis is not upon that. In the Gospel of Matthew, he is the king, and it set forth that. And therefore, he must be in David's line. You do see an emphasis upon the term Son of Man, but also the Son of God is used. I'm not turning to references because I'd like for this party and others that are interested to get a concordance and follow through on this. It was, to me, a very profitable study that I had. And then in the Gospel of Mark, he's a servant there. He's the servant of God, and he's a miracle worker. Son of Man is emphasized there. Not at the beginning or at the end, it's all the way through. And you find when you come to Luke, there again, he is the perfect man. And the emphasis is on Son of Man, but on Son of God also. And at the end, the Gospel of John, why it was quite interesting, the Son of God is used, but also Son of Man. And I recall that in class, the late Dr. Kuyper was our teacher in missions, and he had a very wonderful book called The Glory of God. And he, in that book, followed through and showed that the term Son of Man was really a higher term than Son of God, because all is going to culminate someday when the Son of Man is going to sit on the throne of David on this earth. So the division that he makes, that premise is not factual at all. All you have to do is just study it. Therefore, the assumption that he draws is entirely wrong. I don't think the Lord Jesus would have held back. I think he laid it on the line the very minute that he began his ministry. And certainly he would have not been deceptive at the very beginning, and he was not deceptive at the beginning. And therefore, to use that he did that because of the people, that just doesn't happen to follow through it at all. And that reveals, friends, why we have so many interpretations of the Bible today, is we start off with a premise that is not accurate, and then we draw our lesson from that, and our assumptions are wrong, because actually our facts are not right. And that's certainly true in this particular case.
Now, this person in Brookville, Florida asks, can you explain the meaning of Matthew chapter 6, verse 34?
Well, let me say that verse is in the so-called Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. And the Sermon on the Mount has been probably one of the most misunderstood sections of Scripture. And sometimes when you try to take one verse and try to make application of it, you find a little difficulty, and that would be true right here. Now, chapter 6, verse 34, and I'll read it. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And this is a section in which he began by saying, don't worry so much about where you're going to eat or where you're going to sleep and that sort of thing, because the Father in heaven, he takes care of the birds and he takes care of the animals. Well, the birds, they toil not, neither do they spin. And the lilies in the field, they don't. But the thing is, they can. The birds can't go out and do a day's work. They can't run a computer. So the Father in heaven takes care of them. And you and I can go out and work. You and I can earn a day's wages, and we can buy food. We're on an altogether different basis than the birds of the air. The thought there is, since God is so good to these birds that can't take care of themselves, the Lord Jesus said, you're sure worth more than a sparrow, and therefore God would take care of you. But now, when you get down into this section, in this verse, where this occurs, he had told them, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then he said, take therefore no thought of tomorrow. The way I interpret that, take no anxious thought of tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take care for the things of itself. In other words, don't worry so much about the future. Right now, there are people that are miserable because they're afraid of the nuclear war that's coming. And I think it's a shame that children are being taught in school today, shown all these pictures of the explosion of atomic bombs and scaring the very daylights out of these little ones today. And the mother told me that after her little son had seen those pictures, she said for a week, little fella couldn't sleep much at night. He'd wake up crying and that sort of thing. And I think that's a shame today. To begin with, today there's too much being put on that. And this verse would come in, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, you've got enough problems for today, friend. Don't start worrying about tomorrow's problems. You've got enough problems to handle this week. Don't run over to next week and try to get you some more problems. Let it take care of itself. That's what he's saying here in this. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So that when you get to next week, when you can be able to handle that as you've handled this past week. And so the thought is that this terrible thing of worry today, of being anxious, and today so many people are in a state of mental turmoil. I know that in my entire life, I've never seen the human race so disturbed as it is right now, running here and yon, protesting this and protesting that. I asked a young fellow that was protesting about South Africa, and I asked him, I said, why are you protesting? He says, well, my college here owns bonds down there, and they're invested in businesses down there. And I said, do you know that? He said, no, he didn't know it. And I said, you haven't seen it? Nothing like that. No, he said he hadn't seen it. And I had said to him, by the way, have you ever been down there? No. And have you ever talked to anyone that has been down there? He said, no. And I said, wouldn't it be better for you to get a little bit better cause than that to protest? I said, there are many things here at home. I can suggest to you several things that you could put up a banner and carry it around through the street. And he said, well, what would that be? I said, I'd put on the banner for you, say this is a protest against people who are not listening to the Through the Bible radio program. I said, that would be a good thing to protest about, and that's something closer at home. But you see how absolutely disturbed the human family is, and you certainly have touched that point. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof.
Well, we've come to the end of another question and answer program. We hope that one of your questions was answered today. If not, we do have a number of materials that might help you in your study of God's Word yourself. For a listing of many of these items, just request a resource catalog anytime when you call. Just leave your voicemail request along with your name, address, and the call letters of this station. Now, if you found that one or more of Dr. McGee's responses bear reviewing again, then be sure to listen to our audio archives online or by means of one of our mobile apps. If you don't have access to the Internet, you can always contact us for a CD copy of the program. Be sure to join us this week on the Through the Bible radio program heard on this station. We'll continue Dr. McGee's 5-year Bible bus journey through the whole Word of God, book by book and chapter by chapter. You can be added to the mailing list to receive our notes and outlines for these studies, or download them from our website in the PDF format. And then we also like to remind you to send us your letters to share your interest in this broadcast. And when you do write, be sure to let us know the call letters of your station. And please note, this is vital for us to understand who's listening. Now, to contact our offices, call 1-800-65-BIBLE Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time. Or write to Questions and Answers in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Or visit our website at ttb.org. Now we pray that God will answer all your questions and solve all your problems.
Jesus made it home. Unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.